Hey, good morning, everyone. Hope everyone's had a good week. Just a couple of announcements before we get started here. Tuesday night, March 31st at 6 p.m., we're going to be having another prayer meeting. These are going really well, and these are much needed, again, like I said last week. But it's via video conference, and the video conference link, again, will be in the YouTube description. So please join us for that. If you're having difficulty, please reach out to me, and I will help you get set up. But it's such a blessing to have everybody meet on those Tuesday nights. So again, Tuesday night, 6 p.m. Wednesday night at 6 p.m., April 1st, is going to be the Women's Bible Study. And that's also going to be using the same video conference, and that's the same link that's going to be in the YouTube description. So if you're a woman in this church or outside of the church, please join Nicole for that. It's been an awesome time. They're doing Jesus in Me, which is a study of the Holy Spirit, but it's awesome. So if you have the opportunity, please join her for that. It's been asked about giving donations and offerings, and so we've made a resource available. If you're interested in giving to the church, you can do that now online. So if you go to birchharbor.org, and you can press the click to give button at the top of that page, then it'll take you to an area where you can put credit card information, debit card information, and still give to the church. You also can mail in your offering if you want, and that's P.O. Box 22, Birch Harbor 04613. So just a little information for you there. This morning we're going to be talking out of Philippians. We're going to start in Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 6 and 7, and then we're going to also jump to James again, James chapter 5. Talking about something that's much needed right now. It's much needed all the time, but especially now. But if you could turn your Bibles to Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. It says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And one of the most important resources that we have in our lives is the thing that usually it goes most neglected in our lives as well. And we have so many blessed opportunities in life that sometimes go unfulfilled because we don't follow through with them individually. We don't follow through with them corporately. But that resource and that opportunity is simply prayer. What a blessed time that we can have in prayer, individually and corporately, even in times like this. Some people have the theory that all things will go on as they were, that all things will go on if it's God's will, God will just do it. But in spite of God's will, we need to pray. We need to pray for God's will in every situation, God's perfect will. God has a permissive will and God has a perfect will. And so we pray and devote ourselves to prayer for God's perfect will. But we need prayer in this time. We need prayer for our families. We need prayer for our church. We need prayer for the lost. We need prayer for ourselves. We're in desperate need of prayer. Hopefully we have prayed long before this point in time. But even that, know that we're here, we can always turn to God. We can turn to Him humbly. We can turn to Him in our desperate need. And we can devote ourselves to prayer. R.A. Torrey said this. He says, "Nothing lies beyond the reach of prayer except that which lies beyond the will of God." Nothing lies beyond the reach of prayer except that which lies beyond the will of God. So we can pray, and our prayers are effective, and they accomplish God's will. There's another quote from R.A. Torrey, and it says this. It says, "I have a theory that there is not a church, a chapel, or a mission on earth where you cannot have revival, provided that there is a little nucleus of faithful people who will hold on to God until He comes down. First, let a few Christians, there need but not be many, get thoroughly right with God themselves. This is a prime essential. If this is not done, the rest, I'm sorry to say, cannot be done, and it will come to nothing. Second, let them bind themselves together to pray for revival until God opens the heavens and comes down. Third, let them put themselves at the disposal of God to use, and to use them as He sees fit in winning others to Christ. That's all, he says. This is sure to bring revival in any church or community. I have given this prescription around the world. It has been taken by many churches and many communities, and in no instance has it ever failed, and it cannot fail. We need to devote ourselves to prayer. Adrian Rogers said that prayer is like an intercontinental ballistic missile that you can launch from any location. It travels silently, undetected, swiftly at the speed of thought, and it hits every target every time that it can be fired, with delayed detonation sometimes 50, 75, 100 years later. There's no defense against it by Satan. There's no anti-prayer missile that can shoot it down. The devil can't stop you from praying, and he can't keep your prayers from being heard either. We need to pray. And our biggest need right now in our homes, in our church, it isn't a sermon. It isn't me preaching to you every week. It's not more organization. It's not the right music. We need to be in prayer. We need to be in earnest prayer. The reality is you and I hold in our hands the ability to together to pray, to make a difference, to make changes in our homes, to make changes in our own lives, to make changes in our community, to make changes in our church. We have the ability through prayer to do this. Many times we just don't pray. We don't feel the need to ask God. God says, if you have not, because you ask not. So we need to get into the habit of seriously devoting time to pray. To pray in humility, not in pride, not in self-righteousness, but in desperation, in prayer to God. We don't pray for ourselves. We don't pray to be comfortable. We don't pray to be prosperous. Those times are gone. We don't want those things again, because those things and praying for those things, praying to be comfortable, praying to be prosperous, leads us to be complacent. And we don't want to be complacent. We want the hand of God to move in our lives, in our community's life, in our world's life. We want to see the hand of God. If nothing else, we want to see the hand of God moving to save people, to call people to himself, to see a revival in people's hearts, to understand that they need the righteousness of God, that it's no righteousness of their own, but they need the righteousness of God. That's what we need, is righteousness. So what kind of prayer is this that I'm talking about? It's not the simple lay me down to sleep prayer. It's not the bless me prayer. It's not the prayer before we eat. But what kind of prayer is it? It's a serious prayer. It's a deadly serious prayer. It is a prayer, number one, that's precluded by confession. It's a prayer that is precluded by confession. Because when God's people become serious, when God's people become broken, then God has a way of responding to his people. James tells us in James 5, it says, to confess your faults one to the other, and not to broadcast them publicly, but one to another in honesty and humility, confess your faults one to the other. And some of the greatest works of God in history, it didn't start with great preaching, it didn't start with great singing, but it started out, this great move of God started out with great confession of sin. And the church especially, the outside world, obviously, they don't know the gravity of their sin. But the church knows its sin. So a great move of God starts when the church confesses its sin, when it admits the wrongdoing. It admits the sin in its life. It confesses it before God. God has a way of responding when the church gets honest and real before him. James tells us to confess our faults, and he says this, that we may be healed. And the word for healed here is the word, and I hope I don't say this, I hope I say this right, it's iome, iome. And it actually means to heal generally or physically, or to heal of a spiritual disease. And so God responds to an honest prayer of confession with healing. And he specifically is talking a complete healing, physically, mentally, and spiritually, healing from spiritual disease. And confession enacts or acts, makes the hand of God act. But we confess from a point of brokenness, saying, Lord, this is where we've been. This is what we've been through. This is what we've done. And Lord, we are repentant before you. Father, we are sinners before you. And not just generally, but we get specific. Lord, this is how I have failed you. And Lord, I am sorry. Help me to turn from it, Lord. Help me to put on your robes of righteousness, Father. Help me put away those things that I used to do. Help me to put away my selfishness, my brutishness, my pride, my arrogance when I talk to other people, Lord. And help me to look on them with love. Help me to act as you would act, Lord. That brokenness, that point of brokenness leads to healing, spiritually and physically. Psalm 51, 16 and 17, it says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Lord, make our hearts contrite before you. In Psalm 66, 18, it says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." So what empowers our prayer? Confession empowers our prayers. And we're commanded after that to pray for one another, that we come to a point of a humility where we're able to pray for ourselves in confession, and then it leads us to be able to pray for others in our humility because we've been broken before God, and we see people differently because we have been broken first to be able to see them as God sees them. And so it's easier for us to pray for them. But in James 5, he's referencing a church that through its brokenness has become transparent, that we're no longer in shame over our sin, but we have come to a place of brokenness, understanding who we are before God, and we confess to him our sins, we confess to one another our sins, and we become transparent before one another, realizing the only thing that will move the hand of God is us praying with a broken and contrite heart and spirit. A church that is transparent is a church that's truly united. And if you want the church, if we want the church to make an impact on our community, an impact on our world, we need to be united. We need to be so united that God is, he smells the aroma of unity in his spirit, and he strives with us because we are striving with him. And that makes the true difference in our lives. It makes the true difference in the lives of the church and the life of our community. And it moves the blessing of God. We're not in it for the blessing, but we're in it for the glory of God. A church that lives and prays by faith in Jesus Christ is a church that's powerful. So we pray in brokenness. The second thing is we pray for each other. That's what we pray for. We pray for each other. And the first thing we do when we pray for each other, because we have to, is we take the focus off of ourselves. We're no longer consumed with ourselves. We're no longer consumed with our own problems. We're no longer consumed with the things that have weighed us down in the past, because we have come to a place of brokenness where we are able to take the focus off of ourselves and we're able to put it on someone else's needs, someone else's desires and wants, someone else's desperations. And to be able to do that is we are expressing the love of Christ through our brokenness and through our prayers for someone else. We are petitioning God on someone else's behalf, and we do it because we know, according to James 5, that there are results when we do it. And it says that ye may be healed, that ye may be healed. I was listening to a preacher once, and he said that he had a revelation one day. And he said he'd heard it before, and he'd heard it a lot before, but it was never really brought to his attention like it was this one day. And he said it was so simple. And he said you'd laugh if he told us what it was, but he said it was this. It was astounding to him. He said it's three words. God answers prayer. God answers prayer. But what kind of prayer does he answer? He said, think about it. God answers prayer. And the problem lies in the fact that we just don't really pray. James 4 says, ye have not because ye ask not. So we need to spend this time lifting up one another to the Lord in prayer. We all need it. We all need it. But how do we do that just once or twice? How do we pray? Because we're commanded to pray. We know there's blessing when we pray. We know that God answers prayer. But how do we pray? And there's another hint in James that says, effectually and fervently we pray. And there's actually one Greek word that takes two English words to explain it, and that is the effectually and fervently. So we are praying effectually and fervently. And by saying that, effectually and fervently, what it's saying is you need to be stretched out in prayer. That to be effective and to be effective in prayer is to be fervent in prayer. That we pray without ceasing. We pray all the time. We're leaping and stretching towards the finish line of prayer. We're leaping and stretching towards God saying, Lord, this is of a concern to me, and I will not stop praying until you answer me. I will not do anything else throughout the day until you answer me, Lord. It is putting a petition before God and refusing to back down until you hear his voice. It is getting alone with God and being fervent in prayer on someone else's behalf. The definition of fervent is hot or glowing. And hot or glowing means it's showing great warmth. It's showing great intensity. It's not lukewarm. It's not just a blah prayer that we say as we get in the car and, Lord, bless him, Lord, or Lord, take care of that for him. But it's fervently going to God with a warmth inside, with an intensity in our prayer, not lukewarm, and we are praying one for another fervently. George Miller in England, he prayed for five of his friends. He was an organizer of an orphanage back in the 1800s. And he was a man that sought after God. He trusted in God. But he prayed for five of his friends to be saved, and he never gave up fervently praying for these five men. And after many months of praying, one of them came to the Lord. After 10 years, two others came to the Lord. After 25 years, the fourth came to the Lord. And even after all that time, Miller continued to pray for the fifth man. He never gave up. 52 years had passed, and Miller died, never knowing if that other man had ever got saved. But soon after his death, the fifth man also accepted Christ. George Miller's prayer did not go unanswered. He wasn't able to see the fifth man come to God, but come to God he did. He came to God. George Miller's prayer was effective. Are you praying? Are you spending time in prayer? Are you spending time in fervent prayer? Devote yourselves to it. We need prayer. Now, five young college students, and we'll end with this story. Five young college students were spending a Sunday in London. And so they went to hear a preacher at church there. And while waiting for the doors to open, the students were greeted by a man who asked, "Gentlemen, let me show you around. Would you like to see the heating plant of this church?" They were not interested because it was a hot day in July, but they didn't want to offend the stranger, so they consented. The young men were taken down a stairway. The door was quietly opened, and their guide whispered, "This is our heating plant." Surprised, the students saw 700 people bowed in prayer, and they were praying together for the Sunday service that was soon to begin. Softly closing the door, the man that was their guide introduced himself. He said, "Hi, my name is Charles Spurgeon. What would happen if we prayed fervently, earnestly? What would happen if we took it so serious that we were not willing to stop until we heard from God, until we received an answer from God? What would happen if we decided to be in unity in prayer together? What would change? What would turn the heart of God towards his people? Will you pray with me?" If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can do that today. He loves you. He cares for you. He wants you to accept him as your Lord and Savior, to be assured of your place in heaven, to have eternal life forever. You pray this prayer with me this morning. "Father, I confess that I'm a sinner. Lord, I have done wrong before you, and I'm sorry. I ask that you would forgive me, that you would cleanse me. I accept the fact that you died for me, that you were raised again, that you sit on the right hand of the Father in heaven. Father, give me eternal life. I confess you as my Lord and Savior. Lead me, Lord. Help me to go to a church to be discipled and to follow after you. In Jesus' name. For the rest of the church, if you would pray with me and continue to pray throughout the week and be fervent in your prayer. But we have so much to pray for. So pray with me. Father, we pray for our families. We pray for our peace of mind. We pray for your direction in these coming weeks. Lord, I pray that you would cover us with your blood, Lord, that you would protect us. Lord, that you would speak to us as we get alone with you, that you would lead and guide us, Father, that you would give us wisdom, Lord, that only comes from above. It doesn't come from our own minds, Lord. It doesn't come from our own theories. But, Father, it comes directly from you and your word. So I pray that you would lead and guide us by your Spirit. Father, help us to push out all other thoughts in our minds, Lord, that do not line up with your word. And give us the ability to make decisions based upon your wisdom, Lord. Father, we pray for direction. We pray for our community. We pray for their safety. Father, we pray for their salvation. Father, we pray that in this time of confusion, this time of panic, this time of uncertainty, Lord, that you wouldn't increase our wealth only. That's not what we're looking for. That you wouldn't increase our material things that we have, Lord. But you would increase salvation. You would increase a turning to the Lord for salvation, for answers. That you would send a revival among your people, among this community, among the people around us. Lord, that your name would be glorified, not profaned. Father, that people would look to you and know that you were the only answer. Father, that's what we truly want. That you would grow the church, not just this building, not just this church, Father, but the church, that you would build it. And that heaven would be overflowing with those who have accepted you. Lord, I pray for this church as we go through this time and we've been apart. Lord, that you would give us strength, that you would help us to reach out to one another. Father, that through this time that we would become even stronger together. Lord, protect us this week. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for all things, Lord. You are the blesser in our lives. You are the giver of abundance. And we just love you, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a blessed week this week. God bless you.